We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. And we pray that you show the true meaning of these words to us, to the honor and glory of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. First, we have to remove an obstacle. We're using the King James translation, and you know that when the translators add something, the words are always put in italics. And unlike in our English language, where italics means something's very important, in the King James translation, it's just the opposite. The words are not in the original, and they're not considered to be important. They are put in there to make it easier to understand. Sometimes they do, other times they do not. The truth of the matter is that in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 4, the words "of the door" are added by the King James translators. It's important to realize this. The word "door," while it's put here in italics, is not found anywhere else in the whole chapter. And the fact of the matter is, if we're counting correctly, in the original, the word "door" is only found one time in the whole book of the Song of Solomon, and that's in the final chapter. We look at the word "door," and it seems like our eye goes right to that, and that's the center of the passage, for we tend to think that. And when we think of the word "door," I suppose for most of us, the first thing we think of is John 10, verse 9, where Jesus says, "I am the door." This is one of the seven great "I am"s of the Gospel of John. "I am the door." And it's precious beyond words. But that's not what it's talking about here in this verse. In this verse, the emphasis is on hand and hole, which we would give the idea of the keyhole in the door, that you put a key in and it unlocks the door. But the verse should read this way: my beloved put his hand by the keyhole, and my bowels, in scripture, my heart, that's the meaning of bowels, and my heart was moved for him. So the emphasis is on hand and keyhole, not door. Literal translation again: my beloved put his hand by the keyhole, and my heart was moved for him. We have here a tremendous miracle. A tremendous miracle. In Scripture, the word "hand" is often used to indicate the power of God, and that's exactly what it means in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4. Let's remember that we're not talking about a woman here who is an unbeliever and needs to be converted. That the conversion has already taken place. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, already the bride has been converted to Christ, and she starts talking. It's the Song of Solomon starts in the middle of things. You have an elect child of God who's already been converted. That's what the whole Song of Solomon is about. And now it's looking at the life of the bride after her conversion. And there's another warning here for us. Consider what the Holy Spirit has told us about the bride in chapter 5, which is a flashback, as we've mentioned. Starting with verse 2, she says, I sleep. I am sleeping. That's not a good sign. It's one of the night scenes in the Bible. The second one of the bride seeking for the bridegroom. I sleep, she says, but my heart waketh. So she's got a dual nature. Her body's asleep, her heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Notice the word door is not mentioned. That's not what the object is right now. Object is the Son of God who's standing out in the cold. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You see what a change has taken place. The bride, he was converted. She's already been converted, but now she's sleeping. In Scripture, the hand of God often speaks of his power, and there are many, many, many verses that teach this. We'll give you only a few. Exodus 15, verse 6 says this, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So when this text says, my beloved, put his hand, he's talking about power, the power of the Son of God. He put his hand by the keyhole. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was upon them. The power of the Lord was upon them. And how did it show itself? And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The bowels of the bride in scriptural language means her heart. Her heart. Indicates sorrow and or affection, tender love in the highest degree, the love that a mother has for her child. You'll find no greater act of love on this earth than that a mother has for her child. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, kind of heart love, maybe, any feelings in the heart of love, fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, in the King James reads this way, Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. The Amplified Bible correctly translates this way, I am sending him back to you in his own person, and it is like sending my very heart. My very heart. So the bowels of the bride here are talking about her heart. My beloved put his hand, his power, by the keyhole, and my heart was moved for him. This is so important, you see, because God always looks at the heart. And a person like the Pharisees can have the right words, but if the heart isn't right, the words don't mean anything. And God always looks at the heart. Isaiah 63, verse 15, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength and the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained?" Where's your heart? I don't have your heart. And God always wants the heart. A doctor has once said there's about 8 inches in the human being that separate the mouth from the heart. But those are the most important 8 inches in the world, because these are the 8 inches that you've got to have. It's what's in the heart. Her heart was moved. This indicates a stirring of the affections, which can only happen by the power of the Lord Jesus working through His Holy Spirit. Isaiah 16, verse 11, "Wherefore my bowels shall sound like a harp for Moab, mine inward parts for Kirshareth." Well, that's talking about the heart again. In scripture language, the bowels usually mean the heart. Isaiah 63, 15, "Look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength and the sounding of thy bowels and mercies toward me?" We've had that before. We just had it. The heart again. Jeremiah 31, 20, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. My heart aches for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." You are all well acquainted with the first test of Solomon's wisdom. When there were two women at night sleeping, each one having her little newborn son at her side. And when the sun came up, the S-U-N came up, one of the little sons, S-O-N, was dead. One woman claimed that the other woman had taken her dead son and exchanged him for the live one. And the other said, "No, that's not the way it was. Your son is the dead one." So they came to Solomon. No eyewitnesses. All he had was the words of both mothers, and both of them claimed that the living son was theirs. So the wise man Solomon called for a sword. And he said, "Let's be fair. Let's cut the living child in half and give half to one mother and the other half to the other. That's fair." Then, 1 Kings 3, verse 26, "Then spake the woman whose the living child was under the king, for her bowels, her heart yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Well, you know who the real mother was. It was the one whose heart yearned for her child. The bride's feelings of sorrow and repentance proceed out of love for her bridegroom. Let's remember that. The heathen have sort of a repentance too, but it doesn't lead to salvation. Judas repented after he had sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But he wasn't sorry that he had done it. He was sorry that he got caught. And there's a big difference. There is a godly repentance unto salvation, and that only comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not a product of human nature. And the bride's feelings of sorrow and repentance proceed out of her love for her bridegroom. Her heart goes out to him. A few examples of what we're talking about here. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. The word spirit could be capitalized. I believe it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is the godly feeling and repentance of the bride. And I haven't come right out and said that yet this morning, but right now it should be pretty evident that what we are talking about here in this verse that we're looking at, the Song of Solomon, is the preservation of the bride. She's already been converted. That's half the story. But now, how is she going to be preserved? And the preservation of the bride of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. Without him, she would fall. And remember, the chapter started, I'm sleeping. She's sleeping. She needs preservation. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to work repentance. Acts 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? After he had just told them, you crucified the Son of God. And now, what are we going to do? What shall we do? They realized their desperate situation. And faith always comes before repentance, if you want to be dogmatically about it. But where there's faith, there's always true repentance. The two are hand in hand. Really, you can't have one without the other. And the work of repentance has to be renewed even in believers. Remember, we're talking about the bride of Jesus Christ here. She's already been converted. Three times already in this book, we've seen the Holy Spirit bring her to the altar in a glorified state to be united in a heavenly marriage, an eternal marriage, with her bridegroom. Now we've got a flashback. She's already been converted, but now she's got to be preserved. She's in a very dangerous situation. She's sleeping when she should not be. She's sleeping. The Son of God said to Peter, and this is after the Lord had told Peter, you're gonna deny me three times, and Peter said, you got that all wrong. I'm willing to even die for you. And Christ said to him, Satan hath desired to have you tonight. He's going to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And then Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, I thought he'd already been converted. Where your conversion is when you're reborn. Hadn't Peter already been reborn? Well, sure he had. But he fell, didn't he? And he needed another conversion, didn't he? Not the original conversion, but this one involved in preservation, preserving the one who had already been reborn but had fallen away. The bride is in that situation. We're talking about you and me. This is serious stuff. There's a great miracle performed here, and it's by the Son of God and His Holy Spirit. Even though she has been forgiven already, the bride still has a serious feeling for her sins and the seriousness of those sins. It is true repentance and godly sorrow. You can't just be a robot about it and say, well, they're all covered anyway, so it doesn't make any difference. That's not the way the bride feels. She is daily repentant, daily sorrowful for her sins. Now, logically, this doesn't figure. I know that. But God says it's true. And we believe what God says and put reason under Holy Scripture. That's what the bride is doing. This is not the work of human nature. Whenever it happens, it's a product of the Holy Spirit. You will not find one indication in all Scripture. And right now we're looking at the Song of Solomon, but this goes all over where the bride praises herself. She does not. She does not. Not one time. The bridegroom praises her up and left, right and left, but she does not praise herself. She's very aware of her weakness and her sin. What we have in this verse is a great miracle, and it's performed by the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. Is performed on the heart of the bride, and she has nothing to do with it. The miracle was performed on her, but it was not performed by her. And we had better get this straight, because the moment we start attributing our salvation to something we have done, I don't care how little it might be, oh, God stretched out His hand, but I took it. No, you didn't. But the moment you start thinking that way, that's called idolatry. That's what that's called. And people that are mixed up on this are going to find themselves down in the fiery pit. And we're not guessing about this. Many shall say to thee in that day, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, and we did many mighty works in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. They were idolaters. Preservation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is just as important, by the way, as Jesus Christ dying on the cross. What good would it do me to be reborn if I wasn't preserved? The family situation shows this, doesn't it? A child is born into the world. Do you forget about it then? You take it home and throw it in the crib and forget about it? What would happen to the child if you forgot about it? How long would it last? The preservation of the child is just as difficult as the birth of the child in many ways. It's a lifelong process, or at least many years. Think of the rebirth and how difficult it is. And I'm thinking right now of Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm going to read it quickly, the opening verses. Mainly here talking about the rebirth of the first 14 verses. The child born into the world, and it's not a pretty little baby, it's an ugly one, because it's a product of Adam and Eve, and they were sinners, and Adam begat a son in his own likeness. So Ezekiel starts out about the rebirth, and notice who did it all. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And so this is one of the things, the first thing the Holy Spirit does for us, reveals to us our helpless condition. And say this, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. Your dad was a sinner, your mother was a sinner, and you're a sinner. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Nobody did a thing to help you. They hated you. You were ugly. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You're thrown out into the wilderness, open field, to be devoured by the animals. Then God entered the picture. But when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Notice the emphasis there twice. This is the Son of God working through the power of his word, his powerful hand, and his word. I said unto thee, live, and she lived. This is the birth. She's been reborn. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud in the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. You're growing up. You're beautiful. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered it. He wanted her for his bride. So all of this happened. She went to the bride, the altar. That's the rebirth. But now look what happened in verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown. Thou pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. So she fell. She fell. And what good then did her rebirth do her if she wasn't preserved? And she wasn't preserved because she started trusting in herself. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty. I didn't remember how ugly she was before God washed her clean. She started thinking about her own beauty and that sort of thing. So this would be the story of every single one of us if it weren't for the grace and power of God. And another miracle being performed by the Holy Spirit that is as great as the miracle that was performed when she was given a rebirth. Peter says this in his first epistle, opening chapter, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So now we've been reborn. You were born once in sin. Now you're reborn to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you. Now if he stopped there, I would be scared to death. But he doesn't stop there. The next verse says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what you and I are clinging to. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what's being talked about in the verse that we're looking at in Song of Solomon. It's the great miracle. My beloved put his hand, power, by the keyhole, and my heart was moved toward him. It's another conversion is what it is, and it's preservation. Without it, she'd be lost. Throwing out a few important passages, and there they are legion, which teach what we're looking at. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It doesn't say thy people are willing when they made the decision to become a Christian. That's not what it says. It says thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And that's when the hand of God comes, opens the door, opens the key lock by the Holy Spirit, and draws the bride through her heart, gives her a new heart, and draws her to him. It's the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from beginning to end. This is so important because people are mixed up on this. Acts 13:14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in a city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. How did it happen that she heard them when a lot of the others standing around her did not? It happened this way. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's exactly what we're talking about here in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4. It's the same thing. Whose heart the Lord opened. My beloved put his hand, his powerful hand, by the keyhole, and my heart was moved for him. Jesus Christ did it through his Holy Spirit. She was sleeping. He woke her up. Luke 24:45. The walk to Emmaus, you know it. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Did not our heart burn within us, they said, while he opened the scriptures to us? See, the Holy Spirit works through the Word and the sacraments. Let's get that straight. He doesn't come down in the wind or the breeze or raindrops or snow or whatever. He works through Holy Scripture and baptism and the Lord's Supper. We've got to get that straight. Zechariah 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man which is within him. God formed the spirit. We consist of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And things that we can't do when a person is not converted, we can't convert them. And after they are converted, if they fall, we can't convert them back again. Nobody can do that except God. He formed the spirit of man and he can turn it. And when we've reached rock bottom and we're starting to dig and we say, you know, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing anybody can do. That's true. But the Holy Spirit can. Let's remember that. The work of the Holy Spirit is every bit as important as the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They're of equal importance. Without either of the two, we're going to be lost. And those two are of equal importance also with the election of the Heavenly Father in eternity past. Without Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, either one of them, we would be lost. There's love by all three. One man summarized it this way. Jesus has the key of David with which he opens the door of the heart. And you notice door is not mentioned in the text. That was stuck in by the translators. We're talking about the bowels here, or the heart. In such a way as it is suited that the key fits the lock. And we think of Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. These things saith he that is holy and is true, that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, you notice the word door isn't mentioned there either. You can fit that in and get valuable teaching of it. But we're talking about the heart. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ can open the heart, and he's the only one that can do it. And once he does it, the devil himself can't undo it. He openeth, and no one shutteth. And then, like Pharaoh, when he had reached a point of no return, and God started hardening his heart, God shuts it, and no one can open it. I don't want to be overly repetitious, but this teaching needs to be pressed very heavily in our day. the importance of the doctrine of preservation. And think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is a characteristic of a child of God, the bride of Jesus Christ, the elect bride of Jesus Christ, that she passes her life here on this earth in fear and trembling. Yeah. The next verse is, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So again, this is not your work or mine, even though we're involved in it. But it's like the bride which was sleeping on the bed. And Jesus Christ came with the power of his hand and converted her heart and drew her back to him. The hymn writer had it right. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So, one more time, just to wrap this up quickly. In Scripture, the hand of God can signify three things. Number one, it's his power by which he does everything and anything that he pleases. And Exodus 15, verse 6 says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. In Exodus 8 and 19, the magicians of Pharaoh realized it. They didn't even limit it to the hand. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Number two, the hand can be taken for the Holy Spirit. Compare this. Matthew 12, 28, the words of Jesus. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Luke 11, 20 says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come among you. So here he equates the finger of God with the Spirit of God. And the same thing is true of the hand. And then finally, the hand is taken for the saving work, the preservation of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. I'm going to end on that note. The doctrine of preservation is every bit as important as the doctrine of the rebirth. And the Holy Spirit is involved, thank God, in the preservation of his bride. If that were not true, we would all be lost. It's that important.